Hey, it's about time to get started a little bit. Let me just draw your attention to the back of the bulletin, if you got a bulletin. There are lots of prayer requests on there, and I would hope that you would actually take a moment and look at them. Right now, Todd, my son, is right on the top here because of the surgery that is in limbo, but supposedly in June. But he had to go to the hospital last night and the emergency room, and Ian and his crew brought him back this morning, about 7 o'clock, 7:15 or something. So he's having a problem with his catheter or something like that, and they've been fiddling with it. They actually changed it Thursday, but evidently that didn't work. So anyway, I appreciate your thoughts and prayers on those kind of things. And also, thinking about my son being in DuPont last night, Shirley Walters is in DuPont. She went because she was falling down. She'd fallen down within 2 days. The EMS people over at Harlan were saying, it's a good thing we love you and we get to see you all the time, but maybe you should check something. And so anyway, they're working on electrolytes and things like that because they think her electrolytes are all out of whack. And I just happened to be there when one of the nurses was trying to explain it a little bit to her. And they were talking about salt. And Shirley said, I don't need any salt. I'm sworn off salt. You need salt. So they're trying to get her to see some of those things. Protein, how much protein are you taking? You know. So anyway, it's a little tedious process to find out what she's been eating and not eating. Because, like I said, she just decided, I'm going to knock out the salt. That'll be helpful. Which they tell you that all the time, especially guys like me. Knock off the salt. Knock off the pie and the cake and the ice cream. Who wants to do that? You know. But anyway, so remember Shirley, though. She is doing reasonably well. She was a little disoriented at first. I think she was very clear thinking the other day when I was there. You can tell sometimes because if you start complaining, that's a good sign because you're getting your right mind back and you're saying, hey, what's going on here? Why am I here? Kind of thing. So anyway, she's there. And remember Brother Tom because, he's been there with her almost every day this week. I don't know if she'll be going home within the next day or two. They really didn't say. The nurse didn't say that the other day. So remember her. And, of course, there they are right down there on number three down there. But there's all kinds of folks on this list that really, truly need a word for you to include them in your prayer list. One of the things that I liked what Tom said to me, I think it was Wednesday, he said, make sure that we're on the list. Well, I thought, well, you are. But not because we thought Shirley was in the hospital. But he said, because I know one thing. I thought, oh, okay. He said, when the people of Calvary pray, good things happen. Because his daughter, Melody, was pronounced dead half a dozen times. And the Lord just brought her through. And they don't know why. How she recovered. They thought she was brain dead. They thought all that stuff. And she's doing fine. She's up running around doing all kinds of stuff. So you know what? Prayer does matter. It is the vehicle that we have that when we touch the throne of God with people's lives, we're touching their lives. So don't hesitate to do that, okay? All right. Well, good to see you this morning. Any other announcements that I failed to make? There's all kinds of daily breads and things like that on that credenza out there. And all that's free material. There's some tracks out there. You can take any of that kind of thing and use it, of course. And that we would be really happy if you did that. Any other announcements or whatever? Okay. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the day you've given us. It's a beautiful day. Lord, there's all kinds of things happening in all kinds of our lives, like Shirley and Tom's. My son went to the emergency room. All kinds of things happening all the time. Sometimes we know a little bit about it. Sometimes we're just on the hem of the garment in the sense of understanding. But Lord, you know, and you tell us to pray, because indeed it is the avenue that opens that grace from God Almighty to that person that we have lifted up in prayer. So we pray, Father, that you would indeed honor that great opening that we have in people's lives. Pray, pray, pray. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege. Be with us now as we are here this beautiful day. We are your people. We're in your house. We want to praise you. We want to thank you. We want Jesus to be lifted up. We want the word of God to permeate our hearts this morning. For these things, I ask in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
You're invited to stand this morning. Of old at Pentecost, thou didst thy power display with cleansing, purifying flame. Descend on us today, Lord. Send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power. Thy floodgates of blessing, Lord, turn on us. Power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. For mighty works for thee prepare and strengthen every heart. Come take possession of thine own and nevermore depart. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, the floodgates of blessing on us throw open wide. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. Speak, Lord, before thy throne we wait, thy promise we believe, and will not let thee go until the blessing we receive. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates on us throw open wide. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, the sinners be converted and thy name glorified.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Holy Spirit, breathe on me until my heart. Let sunshine fill its inmost heart with not a cloud between. Breathe on me.
Thank you. Good singing this morning. If you have your Bible, turn over to Psalms 122. I'm going to read Psalms 122, a couple of verses there this morning. I guess it would be a good thing if I turned there. The psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within the gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compacted together. Whether their tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. There are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Father, we do thank you for your wisdom and your ever tender mercies towards us. Lord, we live in a fast, quickly changing world. Some of the things that are happening all around us are frightening to the very core of some of our very highly held beliefs. And so, Lord, we ask you to strengthen us this morning. Speak to us, even as we are here today and have seen in recent days this outbreak of missiles and the Iron Dome and all those kind of things, as Hamas has once more taken up the sword to destroy Israel. And so, Lord, we know that we should be praying for the peace of Israel. We should be praying for those that we know and love, and pray, Father, that you would intercede on your people's behalf. Be with us this morning as we are here. Pray, Father, you speak to our hearts that we might understand and we might be strong for you, immersed in your word, standing upon it, proclaiming it, and trusting in the promises of it. For these things I ask in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Psalms 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. That's a promise from God. Zechariah 8:3 says, thus saith the Lord, I have returned to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Over in Psalms 46, it says, Jerusalem is the city of God. Well, Jerusalem, as we have just said a minute ago, it's been in the news, all kinds of things happening over there. And we think to ourselves, you know, it's just anguish in the sense of all those things that are happening there almost all the time. And, of course, there have been a basic period of about 4 years when there was kind of quiet. I wonder if that scoundrel Trump had something to do with that. I don't know, but nevertheless, it's not quiet now, is it? Jerusalem, then, is a city like none other on the face of the earth. There is no city with so much historical significance. There is no city, I think, in all the world that has seen so much conflict and so much controversy almost all the time, day in and day out. It's a central point of world religions, if you can say that, monotheistic religions. You have Judaism, you have Islam, and you have Christianity, of course. And I use that word religion very loosely there, but nevertheless, you understand what I'm saying. The word Jerusalem occurs in the scripture 881 times, 667 times in the New Testament. Now, you know what that means? That means somebody sat around counting up those. Can you imagine that? I'm glad somebody did, because I don't have the patience for that. So anyway, it is something that's mentioned all the time. All the time. Listen, what we have is a phenomena of the choice and sovereignty of God that we can't quite grasp and understand fully, but we must trust in. Because you see, man did not choose Jerusalem. God himself chose it. He allowed David to overcome it and make it the capital of the kingdom of Israel. It was a kind of a rallying point for the tribes of Israel. And so God chose that place in all the world and all the earth to do this. Now we have people say, well, Rome, the eternal city. Well, I don't know. I understand what they're saying there, but this is definitely the finger of God is at work there. Over in 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, for he, God, has chosen for himself to put his name there. Well, we've seen many, many times how important it is, the name of God. God has declared Jerusalem is the place from which he will rule and reign. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14 says, God is exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. Exceedingly jealous. Most of the time, we read the scripture, though, and we don't quite understand all that we're reading. We get the general gist of it, and we think, okay, I understand that, and we go on. And sometimes it would be very good for us to stop and say, what does that word mean? Or where is that place that the Lord is talking about there? I'll give you an example. 4,000 years ago, God told a guy called Abraham, we've been doing a couple of sermons with Abraham, to take his son, Isaac. What's Isaac mean again? Laughter, okay. Some folks are listening. In Genesis chapter 22, and he tells him to take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. Well, this causes many people to have many questions about, was Abraham understanding what God was saying? All kinds of moral things are popping up. You can't be sacrificing kids and all that, you know. And of course not. But they begin to question what God is doing there. Instead of letting what the scripture is saying and the effects and the end of that inform us what God is saying. You see, God was telling Abraham to sacrifice his son, but God had a purpose for that. God had revealed himself to Abraham many, many times, hadn't he? Over and over and over again, he told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child, you're going to have a child. And of course, we realize that they were past the age of childbearing and all those kind of things. And so there would have been some reasonable, intelligent thought. No, that's not going to happen. But these encounters that Abraham and Sarah had with the Lord, each time there were kind of growth encounters. I think that's the way it is with us. We have encounters with God, and we were here this particular time, and so something happens, and we experience God, and whatever it is, whatever challenge, whatever it is, and we move along, and then we realize, well, wait a second, I didn't get past that. And you know what happens when you don't get past that, and you don't learn about that? You get to come right back there again. Different circumstances, same challenge. But Abraham, in his challenges, and sometimes he did so wonderfully, and sometimes he didn't do too good, poorly, I guess we might say. But these were faith-challenging, growing times for Abraham. And he came to this one glorious truth about God, which is told to us in Genesis 18. He said this. Now listen to this. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's a very important truth for us to grasp. When we don't know, when we're walking by faith, when we're in the dark, and we're trying to proceed down the road, we think God is telling us to do this particular thing or whatever it is. We know there's a central truth that we're standing. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is never going to lead you into sin. God is never going to present himself in such a way that some terrible thing is going to happen. God has a plan, and we need to trust him. Abraham began to understand how to trust God. Now look, in chapter 22 of Genesis, it says, Abraham said to his young men, as God had commanded, we're going to Mount Moriah, we're going to sacrifice. And he says this, abide ye here with the ass, he told his guys, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. I and the lad, we're going to go yonder and we're going to worship. Well, who's coming back? Me and Isaac are coming back. Then consider what Isaac said in his question in chapter 22, verse 7. He says, Father, Abraham says, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire, because they had to take that fire and have, you know, those little matches thing, little fire, and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Pretty good question, huh? And Abraham responds again with this tremendous word of faith. He says, my son, God will himself provide the lamb of a burnt offering. So what is Abraham doing? He's trusting that God, the judge of all the earth, is going to do right, and I'm not going to kill my son, but God is going to do something marvelous and wonderful here, and he did. And of course, the writer of Hebrews says, and he, Abraham, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, This was also, this is chapter 11 Hebrews inspired? I think it is. It tells us of the mind of Abraham that we don't see here, but it says, Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him up from the dead if necessary. Whoa, that's pretty marvelous insight for Abraham to have now as well. But now, let me just ask you this question, because this is supposed to be important to the sermon. Where is Mount Moriah? Way up north, they got a wind. No, that's not it. Where is Mount Moriah? Does anybody want to venture a guess? Thank you, Jim. It's Jerusalem. It is that holy mount that Jerusalem sets upon. So, what was it be? A few thousand years before Jerusalem becomes any kind of predominant city, a place where people would speak about the city of Jerusalem, God has already chosen that place. And he's bringing Abraham to that particular place and that particular spot to see his, it's a challenge, it's a test, to see his faith, and he's testing there in Jerusalem. This is a very important lesson of Scripture, just as God said, Hosea 1 says, and God sometimes allows us to do these kind of role plays, I guess you might say, I don't know how to say this any other way. Hosea, the prophet Hosea, and of course, you know, I think if you've ever thought about that in the life and ministry of Jesus, he's constantly having some kind of problem with the Pharisees. And I think it's eight times, I can't remember, eight times before Jesus says, you just scoundrels, you hypocrites. He says to them, go and tell me what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, saith the Lord. Did Jesus just make that up? He's quoting Hosea. So we have this prophet Hosea who's standing in the book of Hosea, standing in, he's acting out the part of God. Unless we get that, we'll never understand this, because Hosea is instructed by God to marry somebody, and her profession is what? Well, we're on prostitutes lately here, aren't we? She was a prostitute. I'm kind of thinking to myself, I don't know about that. You know, that might not work out. But you see, what's happening there in Hosea is a very little mini skit. God has taken to him a people, Israel. And they're unfaithful. They're unfaithful. So when things are desperately difficult, then they're like this. Oh, God, don't forget us. But when things are good, what are they doing? Woo-hoo, ha-ha, ha-ha. You know, let's check out the Canaanite worship. Let's go over there. I think they're going to roast some little children over there tomorrow. Let's go check that out. They're desperately wicked. Remember last week, and as we saw the tribe of Dan, the Danites, who live right next to the Philistines, it says the Danites were constantly in idolatry. Wow, what a compliment, huh? Oh, yeah, we're the idolaters group. Uh-huh. Well, Israel was constantly falling away from God, and God would have to pull them back. God would show his mercy in his love for them, as Hosea loved his unfaithful wife. Ezekiel was the same kind of situation. We think of, I remember Otis and I were talking about this when he was teaching Ezekiel several years ago, because Ezekiel does some very strange things, doesn't he? Very strange thing. He digs a hole through a wall of a house. He's going in and out and stuff like that. He's laying on his side, on and off. I don't think we can just say that he, for 1 year. I don't think he's just laying there all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days. I think he comes out, lays on his side. People walk by and say, who's that guy? What? What's wrong with that guy? And so he lays on his side for over a year because he's trying to convey something to this strong-willed, stubborn, stiff-necked people that if you don't straighten up, fly right, begin to once more pursue me with all your heart, then I am going to discipline you. The Babylonians are coming in. They're going to take you into captivity. So now we have those two examples. Abraham, I think, is the same kind of situation here. He's standing in for God. His part of taking his son Isaac, whom he loved, his only son, whom he loved, to Mount Moriah. So he's taking God's part. Because you see, God would later on bring his son to Mount Moriah. And this place, this holy place, this place that God has designated, and there that son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be on Calvary's tree and raised again the third day. So actually both Isaac and Jesus were some similarities. Both they were both beloved sons. This is my beloved son, hear ye him, the scripture says, the New Testament. Both of them were long awaited. Both of them, miraculous birth. Both sons, Isaac said, you know, hey, here's some, where's the fire? Here's the wood. I've got it on my back. Let's tote up the mountain up here. You know, where's the lamb? Both sons would carry on their backs the instrument of their death, the wood, up Calvary's mountain, up Mount Moriah. In this case, the act would be completed. In both cases, the father leads the son, and the son willfully, dutifully, lovingly, graciously obeys. You know, I thought of this, you know, my son's sitting there, my grandsons are sitting there, and they know how ill I get and how grumpy I get and all those kind of things. And my wife has this way of getting my full attention. She'll say, okay, Earl, what are you such and so and so? Now, some of you don't know, but my dad's name was Earl. And so what she was saying was, you're starting to act just like your dad. Would you please stop? Would you please do something else? Well, listen, God was going to provide the sacrifice, which Abraham says what? Will be a lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. The story then is a story that we have in this kind of glimpses of all throughout the Old Testament as we're heading towards that great event when Messiah would come. Jesus the Christ. I don't remember exactly when this was, but was one of the kids went to a Bible study after school over at Haley, and the poor little lady that was teaching the class said that BC stood for before Christ and AD stood for after death. And I told the kids, I said, no, those are Latin words. BC basically means before Christ, but AD doesn't mean after death. What does it mean? In the year of our Lord. Anno Domini. And this particular lady, you know, she, bless her heart, somebody needed to take her apart a little bit aside. Let's polish up just a little bit here in some of those lessons. God was going to provide the lamb. This is the great exchange that God has for us, something that did not take him by surprise. What does the scripture say? The Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. It wasn't Adam and Eve in the garden and everything, you know, goes boof, and God goes, oh, goodness, what's going to happen here? How can I get this? No. God knew all that from the very beginning. He still created Adam and Eve. Matter of fact, he said, I'm going to ransom these people. I'm going to work with these people, these stiff-necked, rebellious people. One is standing here. In grace, always. Earl, please depart. Michael, come. Well, Paul says over in Romans, Taylor's been studying with his group in Romans. Romans 8:31 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he also with him freely give to us all things." Isn't that a marvelous verse? If God, in his infinite love and mercy, was willing to give up the most valuable, precious thing, then what's he going to hold back from us? Nothing. Everything. When we get in a scrape position, or we get in a tight spot, when we begin to think to ourselves, oh my, oh my, oh my, does anybody ever get those oh my's? Oh my, oh my, oh my. Let's remember that God in Christ died on the cross, rose again the third day, and because of that, it's proof of the forgiveness that we have in Christ, but it's also proof of that all the rest God's taking care of too. And he has a marvelous plan for our lives, and he's going to provide for us everything that we need. Not everything that we want, everything that we need. God's promised that all the nations of the world would be blessed through this guy called Abraham. King David would then make Jerusalem the capital of Israel for all God's people. Solomon, David's son, would then build the temple in Jerusalem. Remember what, when David first approached God about that, and God said, well, you're a man of war, you got blood on your hands, you're not going to do that. And what kind of temple do you think you're going to make me anyway? The heavens are my throne. The earth is a footstool. You're going to build something down there? But God allows Solomon to do that. The temple itself was beautiful. All the sacrifices that were made in that temple, like the tent of meetings, were sacrifices of redemption waiting on the perfect sacrifice. You see, there's no need to do any more sacrifices. It has been made once for all, finished. Many misunderstand, thinking that if we could somehow or another get to Jerusalem, this would be it's one of those UFO things. You're right there. You're right there in touch with God, and it's going to be a better connection, and he'll listen to you, whatever like that. I remember when I had the opportunity and privilege of going to Jerusalem some years ago, and we did go to the Holy Land, and we did get to Jerusalem on our last days there, and we actually got to go to the Temple Mount, and our guide, Arlie, said to us, you know, there's some things you need to remember. He said that the Dome of the Rock is there. So once we cross over this line, we're going to be in Muslim territory, and you better do what they tell you to do. He said, I would recommend not wearing a big t-shirt that says Jesus or something like that. You know, don't wear something that's going to just agitate them right off the bat. And he said, ladies, you're going to have to cover up. Yeah. He says, listen, if you go, because you're going to go through that little line, and if they think you're inappropriately dressed, you either get to put on a shirt that they're going to give you, or you're not going in. So anyway, we did that, and here I'm with my lovely wife, and we're trucking along, and I noticed that we went down in this, it horribly stinks down there because there are too many people down there sweating. You know. Anyway, that's where supposedly Muhammad ascended into heaven. That's why Jerusalem is important to the Muslims. And so you go down there, and this rock is there, and there's kind of a little impression there. Then that's what they said, that's where his foot left and where he went, kind of thing. Well, you go down there and, oh, it's kind of stinky because it's very warm, things like that. And I noticed that this one lady was kind of walking around beside us and following us and stuff like that. And I thought to myself, I wonder what's going on here. I don't have Jesus, Jesus, Jesus on my shirt or anything like that. But when my wife bent over to look at this rock, her little necklace popped out, And here she has a cross that has the Star of David in it. So we're two times guilty. Somehow or another, we're Jewish. And somehow or another, we're Christian or something. And that lady, I think, was walking around us. And I'm positive that if we had done something, just anything, she would have said, you, out. Get out right now. Wow, you know. So anyway, we did all those kind of things there at the Temple Mount, which, of course, now has the Dome of the Rock on it. Right there was the Wailing Wall. We went to the Wailing Wall, and all these Jewish men were standing at the Wailing Wall doing this kind of thing, you know, and they had little pieces of paper they would stick in the wall. Those were prayer requests. And I thought to myself, oh, how silly can you get? I'm not going to stick a piece of paper in a wall. I just talk to God right now, you know. Well, these guys were pretty serious about it. I thought, well, I guess I don't want to get kicked out of here either, so I'll just be quiet. So I went over there, and you know, I thought to myself, wow, I'm not going to make any paper things that stick in there. But you know, I thought, I'm just going to kind of touch one of these rocks. Yeah, let me touch one of those. So I touched one, and a couple of Orthodox Jews were standing there, and they kind of moved down a little bit. I think they were thinking, I don't know what they were thinking. Anyway, don't mess with the rocks, you know. And so I went down a little ways, and then there was a really a big one. And later on, I studied and understood that most of those part of the Wailing Wall, those are stones that this marvelous, wonderful man, Herod the Great, set there. That this wasn't the stones from Solomon's temple. These were the stones from Herod the Great. Remember how sweet a man he was, this megalomaniac nut. But he built things. And he thought he would aggrandize himself to the Jewish people by making the temple bigger and more beautiful and all this kind of thing. He built the whole city over there in Caesarea by the sea just because he liked it. He walked along there and he said, hey, this is a beautiful little breeze here. Water's clear and everything like that. Let's build a city here and we'll call it Caesarea. Caesarea means what? Caesar city. So here's this Jewish, he's not Jewish actually, he's Idumean, isn't he? But the Jewish king is going to build a city out here on the Mediterranean, to the Roman emperor. And there's a big amphitheater there. And it's just magnificent. One of the things that they had a problem with there was a beautiful view, no harbor, no natural harbor, and there was no water there. So I'm thinking to you, hey, we're out of luck on this deal. Not Herod. He said, we'll build a harbor here. You guys have been loafing around too long. You engineers, get out there and build this thing. The Romans have got some stuff that's called concrete that actually pour into water and it sets underwater. Use that stuff. We're going to build a harbor here. And we're going to build an amphitheater here. And we're going to build it all to the glory of Caesar. And when Caesar hears about all this kind of stuff, he's going to come pat me on the back and say, what a good boy you are. But I don't know all that kind of thing. But they did do it. And in that amphitheater, there is a place right in the very middle, right in the best seat. There's a little spot there, and it has a little inscription on the stone. And it says, reserved for Pilate. Pilate who? Yeah, that Pilate. He had a seat. Now, that rock that's there is not the real one. They took that's in the museum. But they got a replica there. And so guess what I did? I went over to sit down on that, baby. Yeah. I'm very irrelevant. You know, I just, you know, sit down. Pilate, sit here. Then I got to thinking, Pilate, sit here. What do I want to sit here for? Yeah, you know. So anyway, listen. Some people think they're going to get a better connection to God Almighty if you're at the Wailing Wall or you're someplace in Jerusalem or whatever like that. But listen, God the Father did not choose for the Messiah to be sacrificed in Jerusalem because it was some special place. You just said, I thought you said he was going to reign from there, and he named it and all those kind of things. I did. But rather, it is a very, very special place because God ordained that place for his son, his self-effacing, obedient son, whom he loved and obeyed his father, walking down the Via Dolorosa to the way of suffering, to that place of sacrificial offering for sin. The Lamb of God paid for the sins of the world there on that place in order to restore us in right relationship to God. That's why Jerusalem is very, very special unto God. He chose it because from the foundation of the earth, he chose that Jesus was going to be sacrificed there to pay the sin debt of the world. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be marvelous if those little people running around there on the Dome of the Rock would finally understand and have their eyes opened up to the truth that is Jesus? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all those little guys in the little black hats and the really weird little frontlets and all those kind of things going like this at the wall would understand who Jesus is? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Because that's what God has ordained that whole thing to be. A sign pointing to a much greater than a geographical place, although the geographical place was important to his son. Jerusalem is embroiled in ceaseless conflict, isn't it? Because of the physical location? I don't think so. I think it's embroiled in all this conflict because it is a spiritual place where there is a battle going on between good and evil. These fellows over there in Gaza lit off all those little rockets. Hamas. They don't care where they fall. They don't care whatever it is. And of course, Israel responds. And the world says, Israel, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing that? These people are just, you know, just like Roman candles. They're just seeing what they can see. It's not that. It's a spiritual battle. The nations are going to come against nations there one of these days in Jerusalem. The Assyrians did, the Babylonians did, the Greeks conquered, the Romans conquered, the Arabs conquered, the Turks conquered. And God declares his love for Jerusalem because that is the sacrificial place of redemption for all mankind. And he will dwell there. Zechariah 8:3 says, you see, what God loves, surely we can see this or understand this, what God loves, Satan hates. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. It's a losing battle, but Satan wants to cause as much bloodshed, pain, heartache, strife as he possibly can. You know, in 1947, the UN General Assembly passed a resolution to establish Jerusalem as the corpus sectorum. It's kind of a legal term. It means a body of separate covenant or government. You know what they said? Only God... Has the UN ever passed anything that's helpful? This was. No city has ever been set aside that the government that they would have would be perhaps totally different from all the other governments in all the world because they were going to adhere to their religious understanding of what the Old Testament was teaching them, the laws of God. Wow. So in reality, this city is set aside, not because the UN made that charter. I think God moved them and got them to do what he wanted to do. And the Bible speaks of Jerusalem as a special place in biblical prophecy. Over in Zechariah 12, it says, Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto the people all round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah, against Jerusalem. Oh, what's the tribe of Jesus? Judah. What are people who are called Jews? You know where that comes from? Juden. They're Jews. They're descendants of Judah. Isn't that amazing? Probably not all were, but they, you know, Hitler didn't care what you, the other guy, they're just all Judans, you know, just all Jews. Judah against the city of Jerusalem. And then that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut to pieces. Through all the peoples of the earth, be gathered together against it. God is going to have victory. That would be like, I think the Wildcat League is starting up here in Fort Wayne pretty soon. I've been talking to Grayson about that. That would be kind of like the Wildcat League going up against the New York Yankees. Who's going to win? Yes, sir. The world thinks they're going to win. They're not going to win. God has already won, and God has set these in place for us to understand and for us to be encouraged. You know, the clock is ticking. And that clock is ticking, and it is going, and you know, we fear things like this. In chapter 21 of Revelation, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for his husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.'" There's going to be no more death. I think that sounds good. "Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be more pain." I don't know who I said that to this morning, but last night, I don't know what time it was. I used to get cramps in my calves every now and then. Does anybody have cramps in a calf or arch your feet? Those are really nice, aren't they? They get your attention. Boom! Rah! You know, and of course, my wife would say, "Put your foot on the floor, put your foot down, and go like that, and that calf will loosen up a little bit." Oh, gosh, yes, it's working. Last night, I had a cramp right here. Never had that in my whole life. I didn't know whether to straighten my foot out, my leg out, lift it up, put it over the side, or whatever like that. I was just rolling here and there, standing up, falling back down, rolling back here, doing all those kind of things. Not going to be any pain in there. I'm looking forward to that part. It just, you know, if you've had cramps, you know what that is. The clock is ticking, friends. And listen, God has got this plan that he's going to bring us back to paradise. He's going to make everything new. Clean it all up. Clean it all up. And it's all going to be blessed through Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And unless we come to the place in our lives that we're willing to agree with God and say, "Lord, you know, I have sinned. You say all of sin comes short of the glory of God. I have done that, and I need to be forgiven." And in Christ, we can find forgiveness, and we can have that right relationship restored and be one of the people of God to enjoy what God has for us in the future. But, you know, we're kind of afraid of this because things are changing, aren't they? They're fighting against in Israel. you know, their neighbor down the road there, Iran, says, "We're going to drive those Jews and pigs in the sea, and we're going to, you know, all this kind of terrible rhetoric all the time." And we think to ourselves, no, nothing. That's, shh, everybody just be quiet. You know, hold your rockets over here. Israel, hold your rockets over here. You know, don't go take two F-104s and go to Iran and destroy their nuclear reactor. Don't do that. Did you know they did that? You need to find out they did. Israel is not going to stand by and be destroyed by these ungodly nations. The Six-Day War, oh my goodness, should have never even began to win, but they did. God's got something for us, friends. It may be through that turmoil, that suffering, that sacrifice that God ushers in
a whole new world. That Jesus is going to be king. Government is going to be in his power. Not going to have to worry about any senators or congressmen stealing money from me or anything like that anymore. You know, blabbing about this, blabbing about that, never having anything done. No, it's going to be right. I don't know about you. When I look at it that way, I kind of get excited. Don't you get? Jesus is coming soon, and this is going to be a restoration, a reclaiming of the earth, and he's going to make it all new again, pristine new, like it was in the very beginning. I can go for that. I can go for that. You know, there are going to be people in the kingdom that God, Jesus is going to bring with them. And my wife's brother, Johnny, got polio in his leg because of the polio vaccine when they first started giving it out, because they used to give out live viruses. And he had all his life one leg, and the other one was a smaller polio leg. And periodically he'd have to go get surgery. Which leg did they operate on? The good one. Couldn't do anything with this one. But they could stop this one from growing so that he wouldn't be all out of kilter. One of these days, I'm telling you, one of these days, I'm going to see him. He might come running to me, and he's not going to be limping anymore. I'm thinking of lots of people I know that I'm going to see one of these days, and they're not going to be horribly disfigured by pain and cancer and all these kind of things. All this stuff, it's all going to be taken care of, and God is going to set us free in a world that's beautiful as it always was intended to be. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for who you are and what you're about always. And Lord, sometimes we just need to slow down a little bit and find out where Mount Moriah is. Find out what these terms mean. Oh, we have some kind of inclination. Mount Moriah must be a mountain in Israel someplace. No, it is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Help us, Father God, to trust you for all things now and look forward to pristine, beautiful, sin-free world. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this morning. We have an invitation. If you would like to come, make something public, you come. This step's going to be an altar. You come and pray about it.
Have you failed in your plan of your soul-cost life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the place your hand in the nail's hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail's hand.
I thank you for your patience, your kindness this morning, and your attention. We're going to close in prayer and be aware that when you go out this drive and you hit St. Joe Center, you're on the mission field. There's folks out there that need to know Jesus. Do you know that? They really do. And you may be the person that God might say, speak up this week. Say something over here. Give a word of encouragement. Don't just say, I'm in a hurry. I got to go to Walmart. Slow down. Let the Lord use you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are and what you're about. Lord, it's so magnificent, and it's so intricate, and there's so many details that our finite human mind can barely understand it, but it is there. There's a power, a majesty, and a direction that we're going, and you're in charge. Help us, Lord, to just thank you, trust you in all things, even today, for these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.